Can you hear me now? Okay. So it's working now. Thanks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Heaven Lord God, we just give you thanks for this special day as we celebrate you and the food that you've given us, Lord. Pray for those that are not here, medical reasons, Lord. We pray for those people, Lord. And we just pray for this offering. We can give a small portion back to you, God. We just thank you for Jesus Christ who's saved us on the from the cross, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good catch. Good catch. I'm sitting here and I'm listening to Olga singing. I'm just, and as looking up, how many of y'all noticed the blinds up here? Yeah, that's to keep the sun from coming in your eyes when I preach a long time and the sun moves over. Yeah, and you know, it's to help to protect the furniture and stuff too. I mean, because that sun beating in on it really does some damage. And I was just thinking of the people in this church, like those who are willing to come forward, sing the praise team. You know, Sean playing his guitar, and you know, Kyle and their faithfulness just to come each week in the instruments, and just thinking of Waylon. And Ray, who put up the things, and Dan, and as they've worked, you notice the changes in the foyer and stuff, and just lots of things going on. And I'm thinking of all the people, and Alice and her crew have been, and Alice is her crew today, I think. But in the back, just trying to get the meal ready for us. And I'm just thankful today. I'm thankful to be involved with a group of people like you. To people that care, people that are concerned about one another, people that are interested. I just thank you for allowing me to be your pastor today. I just had to say that. And with that, though, I also have some additional news. Many of you know John and Joan Thorne, who at Horn. I do that every time. Why do I do that? I don't know. Yeah, it's my list. Yeah, guys, that's what I said. But the Horns. And John, I guess, was awakened this morning. I don't know the circumstances, know very little of the details except to find out that they had to determine they needed to rush him to the hospital. He was airlifted to Las Vegas, and I understand even now, as we're meeting together, that he is under the scalpel and the doctors are performing surgery for internal bleeding of some sort. And so he's in pain. And Dick, that's another thing. If somebody has a need, you know, Dick, in this case, Dick stepped up and drove Joan to Las Vegas. And Nancy's been taking Margot to the doctors and over, and people stepping up, helping each other to do these things, you know, and just the kindness of one another. I thank you for that. Good. Yep, good. So, but I just thank you guys. I thank you for that, but I want to point out that we need to be praying for John right now, and for others in our church who are going through some difficulties. But as we start this sermon, I'd like to just open us in prayer and pray for John for a minute, okay? Father, one of our family is hurting. And of course, when he hurts, then others in the church and others in his family also hurt. So we lift up to you our brother John. And I just ask God that you've been walking with him for many years, God, and you know him more intimately than any of us in this room do. And you know his strengths, his weaknesses, you know his struggles, you know. Father, and the scripture teaches me that you knew all the days that were marked for him and everything that was going to occur on each of those days. And although, Father, we're surprised to wake up this morning and find out that he's at the doctor's, there is nothing surprising for you. That you've cared for him from the beginning of time and you've known everything that would take place. And I know, God, that right now he's in your hand. Your scripture says that you'll hold us, that you'll strengthen us. And I know that you're doing that right now. Father, as we spend this time, we just pray for him that the doctors are going to guide their hand. You will guide the hands of the doctors as they perform the surgery. That God, that with each incision, with each procedure that's done, that you'll give the wisdom to these men and women, to the technicians, to the nurses, to all the staff, that they will know exactly what needs to be done in John's life. And Father, we trust you. We trust you because you have loved him, and you love him deeper than we can. And more, and along the same lines, God, we pray for his family, and especially John. Pray for those that are with her, for those who are coming, for the family, as they travel. Ask God for safety for them. And that, God, your peace will be with each of them, that you'll comfort them, and that you'll strengthen them now. And Father, as we turn our attention to your word, we ask that your spirit will come and meet here with us, and that you, God, will be our instructor, that you'll be the one who helps us understand the truths that you have for us, and that, God, you will speak to each of our hearts with the message that you laid out hundreds of years ago. And I pray, God, that I might speak your truth and speak your word. In Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. And you want to hold a finger there and turn a couple pages to the left to Acts chapter 23, verse 11. And I just want to read this passage before we go on. In Acts chapter 23, verse 11, Paul has been arrested. He was apprehended while he was at the temple in Jerusalem. He had been arrested and put in jail, basically. And as he was there in jail, not sure what his fate was going to be, it says in verse 11, Acts chapter 23, verse 11, says, "The following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify in Rome.'" And that's been a guiding thought for Paul. He had received this word from the Lord, and that's been a guiding thought that has sustained him as he spent over 2 years in jail now. Since he got that word, he's been in jail. He was taken from there in Jerusalem, where he was when he received that word. He was moved to Caesarea. In fact, if I can get that map up here, I want to map out for you today. I'm not going to read all of the passages in Acts chapter 27, because most of it's kind of just a detail here about what's going on here. All right, and what I want you to see. Oh, do I get the light? Turn this thing on. I'll get this. See the little light here, little area down here? See, here Paul had been here in Jerusalem, all right? That's where he ended up after his third journey. And he moved up here to Caesarea after he was arrested. He was taken to that area called Caesarea. There's where the royal palace was at that time, basically, for the Roman government, all right? And that's where Paul had gone through. He had first appeared before Felix, and he'd spent, 2 years there, and Felix kept him in jail and listened to him every now and then, but Felix never changed. Felix left, and Festus was pointed in there, and Festus came in here. Am I getting them right? Good, thanks for keeping me straight. I need somebody. You know, I get these guys confused, too. So Felix had been here, and Felix listened to this, and they determined at that time that Felix couldn't think of what was going on. He didn't understand it. He didn't understand the Jewish people. He didn't understand the law. He wasn't raised. He was a heathen, basically, as they understood. He was a Gentile, like you and me, outside of the Jewish faith. So at this point, he says, "Well, Paul, were you willing to go down to Jerusalem?" He says, "No way." He says, "I appeal to Caesar." He says, "I don't trust the Jews taking me down there. I know that they're going to Shanghai me. And I appeal to Caesar," is basically the long and short of it. So with that, then Felix had to send a letter to say, hey, this is what happened. This is, and he had to send that on to Rome, to Caesar, with Paul. But he didn't know what to say because he didn't understand the issues that were involved. So he asked King Agrippa to hear it. And that's what we listened to last week, was his dialogue before, last 2 weeks. We talked about Paul's presentation before King Agrippa. And at the end of that, King Agrippa said, you know, this man's done nothing worthy of imprisonment. He says, if he had not appealed to Caesar, he could be free. All right? And so with that, now we're picking up the story here in Caesarea. And in the first several verses, I just want to read the first verse, chapter 27, verse 1. It says, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy. So finally, there came a time where they decided that it was time to go. That Felix decided it was time to send him on. And it says that. It says, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius. So here's Paul. He's in the custody. Basically, the story is that Julius gets a boat for him, okay? They get on a ship, and they sail up here to Sidon, okay? And right there in Sidon, that's where they now are. They're in that port. Julius has such confidence in Paul, and I'm not going to read all of this, but he has such confidence in Paul. He says, oh, you can go on, go visit. And he goes and sees the Christian brothers and sisters that are there. He gets some encouragement from them, and they send him on his way again. They get back on the same ship, and they're hugging the coast. This is considered, the ship was considered to be a small ship, a small vessel, loading, unloading cargo as they went, you know, making their runs and trying to do their business. But they decided to stay close to the sea, to the shore in all of this. They were found protection. The scripture says they found protection as they sailed around Cyprus here. Came up and they came into the port of Myra, okay? And this is as they're traveling along. They wanted to do this. And this was, they were hugging the coast close and staying close to the coast because they wanted to stay in protection against the storms, the winds, and stuff that were coming up. This was late in the season to be out on the Mediterranean Sea. But this little vessel was taking quite a while to get to where they wanted to go. So they finally come over here. I believe it is let me double check. In Myra, back here, they find a different ship. They find a ship that's heading, and it's possible also that the ship that they were on, the first ship, was just kind of a local ship, did local merchant. They weren't heading to Rome. So, but they were trying to head that way. Here in Myra, they found a ship that was heading. Now, it's interesting. Later in this chapter, you're going to find out that that ship carried 276 passengers. Think about that for a second. It's not a small ship. Yeah, it's not. It's not a cruise luxury liner, but it's not a small ship. 276 people on that ship is what we find. You know, do you know how many people were on the Mayflower? Thank you. I've been listening to too many commercials. The Mayflower, okay. You know how many people were on the Mayflower when it came? 132. There were 90 pilgrims and 30 crew or so, okay, roughly. Interesting, isn't it? This ship was twice that size, okay? So there was a significant number of people on this ship. It was a big ship. They believe it was probably carrying grain. And it came across here. Up into this area, and they stayed again close to these areas because the storms were beginning to build, and they were concerned about the weather. They were concerned about it, but finally the weather broke, and they decided to come down, head out this way, and then they came to Crete, and they fought. It says it says when the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete. So the wind was already blowing. They were having struggles with their ship. And folks, I want you to tell you right out at the outset here, I'm ignorant of nautical terms, okay? I don't know anything. I know there's some of you who have boats and this. I'm ignorant, okay? I don't know anything about boats, and I know even less about sailing boats, okay? So if there's something I get wrong, please forgive me, but I'm trying to do what I understand. But I understand here the winds became so bad that they ended up coming down into this area, and they were able, once they got around here, the winds broke, and they were able to get into this port at Fair Havens. All right? So down in verse 9 is where we're going to pick up the story. Well, in verse 8, we moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lesia. Verse 9, much time had been lost, and the sailing all had already become dangerous by now, as it was after the Day of Atonement, which was the day of fasting, the fast that he mentions in some of the translations. So Paul warned them. Now listen to Paul. Paul's like me. Paul, what was Paul's profession? Do you remember? He was a tent maker. Paul was a tent maker. Was he a sailor? No. Now, he'd been on some ships. We know from other accounts that he'd been in at least two other shipwrecks, okay? I'm not saying that's a good thing, okay? But he'd been at least in two other shipwrecks. And here he comes, and he's going to tell these sailors, he's going to tell these people what he thinks, okay? And he says, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo, and to our own lives also. But the centurion, listen to this, but the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot, okay, the captain of the ship, and of the owner of the ship. Well, golly, you'd think the captain, you'd think the owner of the ship, you'd think that they'd have invested in this project. They weren't going to put themselves in harm's way. You would think that they would know what to do. And here's Paul, this guy that has no investment and has no knowledge about sailing or anything else any more than anybody else does. Then all of a sudden, you'd think that the guy, the centurion, would be taking good advice. Okay? But it says here in verse 12 that since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, apparently Fair Haven was not well developed. It was a small community, and the wind, the area it faced, was subject to getting the winds of the storm, and it wasn't a good place to winter in. And the majority decided that they would sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. So there's if I can get that map back up for a second, I'm just a little too soon there, Adam. Okay, so there's another port that's right here, okay? And what they decided to do was to sail from here about 40 miles to this location. All right? And it says in verse 13, it says, when a gentle south wind. So they had a nice breeze come up. They thought it was the ideal sailing weather. And they decided to weigh anchor and sail along the shore of Crete. And before very long, a wind of hurricane force, okay, came. They have other words describing it in the different translations, but in essence, what this is, a big storm. Now, this storm started here, okay, and it blew them off course. They came down here around this island. They picked up their boat, the little skip that they were dragging behind, and it was probably filling with water and stuff, and they picked it up and brought it on ship. And then if you back out, what happened was that then from this point on, they were just tossed by this storm, and this is all just speculation how they went, because they had no idea where they were going. The storm had covered over, and that's good, Adam. Storm had covered over, and the storm had they couldn't see the stars. They couldn't see that they had no navigation basically, and they were set adrift in this storm. Throughout all of verse 20, the rest of chapter 7. Okay, and it says they pulled up the boat on around there on verse 16, and then verse 21. It told us they were drifting for about 2 weeks, for about 14 days. Verse 21 now says, after they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice. Oh, man! Listen, you know, when I read that, I've thought this many times. Who wants to hear somebody say, yeah, I told you so? But this tells me that Paul was just like you and me. there was humanity there. And even though he was a spiritual man, even though he was trying to follow Christ, he still couldn't resist that urge to say, "I told you so. You should have listened to me." And I just want to say that I think that it just reflects the fact that we all struggle with these things, okay? We all struggle with our humanity, just like Paul. Now, there's some reason why he said that, I think, because part of what he was doing, he was saying, "I've got something else to tell you, and you need to listen to it. I was right before. You need to listen because I'm right now." And this is what he's going to tell him. He says, "You should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss." Now, verse 22, "But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" So, verse 27, "On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic." Now, understand, there's some confusion as to where it was, but basically it was the Mediterranean Sea where they were drifting. Okay, we don't know exactly where, but they were drifting out there and stuff. And it says, "And when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. So they had drifted all the way across, all the way across to another small island that was out there. What we call Malta today is what they suspected to have been. A short time later, they took soundings and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. And in an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. And then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.'" You know, so the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you've been in constant suspense and gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." Wow. Quite a bold proclamation, huh? He says, "After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. And they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. And when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. And when daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided." And basically, the rest of the chapter tells how they got off the boat, that they set sail for that spot, basically. They cut loose the anchors. They set up a small sail to drive them into that. They hit a shore, a sandbar or a reef or something that was there that was blocking them. The ship got stuck. The waves, the surf was beating against the ship. It started to break up. Basically, the soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners. It was Paul and all the other prisoners that were with them. Paul told them, "No, you can't do that. If anyone dies, nobody's going to make it." He says, you need to take them. So they set up a thing where the people who could swim, they went in first. Whether they got there to the island first so that they could guard the prisoners as they came to shore, I don't know exactly. There's even some speculation that they carried them on their backs into the ones that could swim, took those who couldn't, and you basically got them into shore safely. So it's unknown exactly what happened there. But the point is they finally got to the island, and they were all 276 souls were safe. And if you read, you'll find their reference to that number, 276. Now, that's a long story. And you kind of look at it and you say, well, that's a nice bit of history, but what does it tell me? What does it tell me? Well, think about it for a second. Here's Paul. He was given that promise in Acts chapter 23. He was promised by God that you're going to go to Rome and preach the gospel. That was reaffirmed to him in that dream that he had while he was on board, that you're going to preach this gospel to Caesar's court, okay? And the point was is that Paul had a confidence. He knew what was ahead for him. He knew that God's plan for him included these certain things. And Paul rested comfortably in an assurance, and he was at peace because he knew that it didn't matter about the storm that he was facing in and that he was struggling with right then. God had a plan that he was going to make it to the end of that destination, and that God was going to see to it that he was there. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will hold thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Paul rested in that assurance. God had made a promise to him, says, "You're going to go to Caesar. You're going to go to Rome." And Paul rested in that. Now, I think about us. I step back from that and I say, well, think, God, how does that relate to me? And I think about all the times that I'm afraid to step out. And I think about the phobias. How many of you guys watch Monk? One of my favorite TV shows. I like, you know, the crime shows and stuff. I like Monk, okay? Here's this guy who is just absolutely paranoid about everything. He has a phobia about phobias, okay? It's that bad. He is afraid. And everywhere you turn, there's always something else that is fearful for him. And I think about us. I had a friend who was afraid to fly. And I have to scratch my head, and I have to think, is that something I should be afraid of? Am I being foolish by not being afraid to fly? And I have to think, you know what? The truth is that God has numbered my days. That's what it teaches me in Psalm 139. That God has designed, he's mapped them out. He knows everything that's going to occur. And I'm not going to be able, Jesus said you can't add, with all your worry, with all your concern, you can't change one hair white, one hair brown. Believe me, I've tried. And you can't change it. And he says if you could, or he says, and you can't add an inch to your height, you can't add a day to your life with all your worry. And this is the truth we have to recognize. We're going to go through storms in life. For Paul, it was a literal storm. For you and for me, it may not be a literal storm. It may just be part of the journey of life. You may have a storm in your family, troubles within. You may have a friend, a loved one. You yourself may be involved in a car accident or some other event. The thing we have to understand is God's mapped out our lives. And he has a plan just for each one of us, just like he had for Paul. Paul, he knew that there was a destination he was going to go to. And there wasn't anything that was going to harm Paul until that destination. Do you remember the story of Jesus asleep in the boat with the disciples? And you remember the fact that Jesus was sleeping in the boat, and the storm was raging on the sea. And they went and they woke him up and they said, "How can you be asleep? We're going to perish." And Jesus said, "No." He says, "I know what my destination is. I know where God has intended for me. And it's not to die in this boat. I don't have to worry." Folks, we forget that God is watching over our lives. That until our life is finished, his hand is going to continue to be there. Now, I'm not saying we're not going to have difficulties. We're not going to have illnesses. We're not going to have struggles in our jobs. We're not going to have family issues. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we can be confident that God is going to walk with us. He was going to be with us in all the steps that we take. And that God's purpose is going to be accomplished in and through our lives. That he's, as long as we yield to him. It says. And I think we need to understand that. The second thing that I want you to see in this story And it's more veiled, okay, but it's still there. The second thing is this. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, what did Jesus say to the disciples? Anybody remember that? It's a famous verse. No? Okay. But he says, and he says, you're going to be my witnesses. Where? He says, in Jerusalem. Remember, the Holy Spirit came upon him and the disciples were there and they witnessed in Jerusalem. And in Judea, which is the area surrounding Jerusalem, okay? And he says, you're going to witness for me in Judea. And they did. Once the gospel went out, it came down upon them, people returned to their homes following the feast. And lo and behold, the gospel went out through Judea. And Samaria, and remember the persecution began. It wasn't a fun thing, but what happened is because of that persecution, the gospel went to Samaria. The people began to flee to greater areas. And it went out to Samaria, and we got the reports of that. And he says, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay? To all the world. To all the world. Rome is the center, was the center of the known world. It was the capital. It was the main part of the known world at that time. And what we've tracked in the book of Acts up to this point is the fact that this gospel has been traveling closer and closer to the ends of the earth. More and more it has spread. It has broadened its reach. It has gone out. We followed it after it went to Antioch. Okay, remember, and that was where Paul and Barnabas went. They'd be set up there. Then God called them out to be missionaries, and it started to spread across, and it went all the way over into Greece and down in the coast in there, and the gospel was spreading in all these different directions. And remember, we read about all that as we saw it, as the gospel continued to move forward and kept going forward. And what I want you to see is the triumph of the gospel, that even a storm out on the sea was not going to stop the gospel from reaching to Rome. God had given Paul a mission. He'd given him a task. He'd given him a journey. And he said, I am going to see to it that this gospel message, the message gets presented to the very court of Caesar, the center of the world's government at the time. Isn't that amazing? Now, it went on beyond that. It went on, and it still had more to do, and there was more world that was out there than was, quote, known, all right? But the point here that Luke is making as he writes this down and records this for us is the power of the gospel to succeed, to go into the world, to make an impact in the world. And just like the gospel was changing lives all the way from Jerusalem, all the way through the Philippian jailer, and all the way, all the different lives that were touched along the way, and people's lives were changed, Paul was taking the gospel to Rome where more lives were being changed, and it continues to today where your life can be changed, or maybe even already has been changed. I know the gospel, when it came to my life, changed me. I went from somebody who was very self-absorbed, and if you talk to my wife, she'll tell you I still have problems that way, okay? It's very self-absorbed to somebody who was willing to care about other people. He changed the very character. He changes, doesn't he? He changes our hearts. He changes for us from being selfish and self-centered and self-consuming to being a person who has a focus on loving others and caring for others, which is the very character of Christ. The very character of God. And he calls us to that kind of life now. And the power of the gospel is shown in every life that it touched, in every life it changed all the way. We don't have a lot of those recorded, but they're there. They're there. And down through the centuries, that message has remained. God has loved us. He has offered to us grace, his forgiveness. And he invites you to participate in it, to receive his grace, his forgiveness, and allow you to become part of the family of God. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you, Father, for the word that you've given to us. I thank you, Father, for the example that we see in Paul. I thank you, God, that here we see the truth, that the word of God is powerful, the Word of God is strong, and that there's nothing in this world that can stop it from being successful. There's a triumph in the presentation of the world. No, I'm not saying everybody will respond to it, God, but I'm saying it offers us hope. It offers us your grace, and I thank you for that. I thank you, God, for the confidence that we can take today in knowing that you walk with us, that you travel with us, you go with us through the storms of life, and that everywhere we go, God, you're willing to take care of us. I thank you, God, today for your goodness to us, and I ask, God, that as we go from this place today, that we might go in the power and the strength of your word, knowing your love, knowing who you are. In Christ's name.